Our scripture for today is found in the Gospel according to Luke, the 20th chapter. You'll find it on page 1054 if you'd like to read along. Hear God's word. Some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. "Teacher," they said, "Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?" Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher." And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let us pray. O Lord, we wish to see Jesus. By your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see his glory, ears to hear his truth, and hearts to receive his grace. We pray in his strong name. Amen. You would think that on Saturday nights in the temple, the place would be as deserted as a ghost town. All the sacrifices had been made for the day. You could almost picture a tumbleweed blowing down the street. It was so empty. But that's not the way it is on this Saturday. Now that the Sabbath duties are finished, the real activity begins. The real fun is about to happen in the temple. You see, this is what they did in Jerusalem at the temple on Saturday nights. They had debates. They had lively discussions. That's when all the different groups within Jewish life get together and argue their respective points of views. So don't be thinking that we could ever say, well, the Jews believed this, or the Jews believed that, because there were as many Jewish sects in the first century as there are at least Presbyterian, maybe more, versions of Reformed Christianity in the world today. Some believe some things, others believe something entirely different. And this is the scene in Jerusalem. You had your scribes, you had your Pharisees, you had your Sadducees, who were, sorry to say, sad, you see, who hung around the temple on a Saturday night for a time of debate to try to stump the other guys with their clever conundrums. Talk about straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. But it was fun to see how much aggravation you could stir up on a Saturday night down at the temple. When Jesus gives an answer to a particular question that's put to him, however, you'll notice, if you read the Gospels carefully, that he often kind of prompts even more questions from his inquisitors. Believe it or not, the Pharisees were the liberals in Jesus' day. The Sadducees were the more conservative. They stuck only to the Torah. They believed only the first five books of the Bible. Whereas the Pharisees gave some recognition to the prophets who lived a few hundred years before. They also accepted the oral tradition that had circulated for many, many years regarding the teaching of Moses. And within that oral tradition was a belief in the resurrection of the dead. Not so with the Sadducees. They were sad. I don't want to say it again. They stubbornly held to this belief, and since the Pentateuch doesn't mention resurrection, there must not be such a thing. This is the backdrop of the confrontation between the Sadducees and Jesus. The Pharisees take their turn at trying to stump Jesus, and then it's the Sadducees' turn, determined to see what this upstart Galilean is made of. So they present to Jesus their clever little riddle. Have you ever had anybody do that to you? Get into an argument with you about your beliefs? You can imagine, since I'm a pastor, I've had an encounter or two of this nature. Somebody comes to me and they ask a question of the Bible or about a theological point of view. It doesn't happen as often as you might think, but it does happen. Maybe if I looked smarter, it would happen more often. But it doesn't happen as often as you might guess. Sometimes my response is largely based on the person I'm speaking to or the reason, from what I know of them, that they're coming to me with this question. I suspect that's the way it was with Jesus when he was confronted by the religious leaders in Jerusalem, especially in this little encounter with the Sadducees. The Sadducees, when they ask this question of Jesus, aren't trying to learn anything new. They don't really have an interest in the resurrection. Everybody knows that they don't even believe in the resurrection. They're toying with Jesus, perhaps trying to get him riled up or maybe take a sideways stab at their competition, the Pharisees. Anyway, after all of this, Saturday night at the temple, everybody knows this kind of thing goes on and that it's going to happen. We had some real characters on the faculty at Princeton Seminary when I was a student. I remember Dr. Christian Becker. Many stories circulated about him. I don't know if they were all historical or if they were more fable in their way, but it did make seminary more enjoyable to have some wild and colorful characters on the faculty. And in the 80s, when I was a seminary student, there was a colorful faculty member at Southern Baptist Seminary named Dr. Dale Moody. When he read scripture, he didn't read from the latest version of the Bible. He read directly from the original language, the Greek. In a day when Baptists clung tightly to the belief in the security of the believer, or as it's commonly called, once saved, always saved, Dr. Moody wasn't so sure. He didn't think that, it wasn't that he thought that you could drift away or slip from salvation, but he did believe that you could jump in the same way that you took a leap of faith when you came to faith in Christ. He drew a lot of angry fire over this position. And in another hallway debate that he had before he was about to lecture, someone came up and tried to set a theological trap for him. And he came into his classroom, and his face was very red, and the students could see how angry he was. And he threw down his folder with his notes in it, and he said, "I'm getting tired of people sticking that little Bible under my nose and calling it a Bible," because he read it in the original language. He didn't like all of the new modern translations. It seems that the Sadducees have come to Jesus, and they have stuck a little riddle under his nose. And they want to see what kind of response they can get from him. And true to form, they're using their beloved Deuteronomy, one of the books of Moses. When it came to governing the early life of Israel, the leading fathers tried to think of every contingency, every eventuality. And this is one of them from Deuteronomy, the 25th chapter, called the Levirate Law, about a man who passes And the widow does not have any children, and so the man's brother is to marry the widow of his brother. There have been books written, movies made about this very Jewish tradition. And since it was a male-oriented society, all possibilities were covered in the law of Moses. Now, here's the riddle as put forth to Jesus from the shrewd and calculating minds of the Sadducees. There was a family in which there were seven brothers, all married the same woman, and not one of them produced a child. Finally, the woman died. At the resurrection, they say, which they don't believe in anyway, whose wife will she be, since all seven were married to her? Ooh, that's a good one, isn't it? That's a mind bender. Wonder how long it took them to come up with that. Can't you just see them putting their heads together in order to conjure up some kind of enigma to give to Jesus? There's just one hitch. At least as far as Jesus is concerned, he full well knows that the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. In fact, everybody knows the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. And they reiterate this position every Saturday night at the debates down at the temple. Well, so if they didn't believe in the resurrection, why do they challenge Jesus with this riddle about the resurrection? I'm glad you asked. They're trying to set him up. They're not honest seekers who want a better understanding. They're not interested in learning anything new. They already know what they believe, or in this case, don't believe. And nobody, especially this upstart Galilean preacher, is going to change their minds. And there is no evidence that Jesus, in the course of this discussion, convinced them otherwise. One minister tells the story of a woman with terminal cancer. Her husband suddenly died of a heart attack. At the funeral, well-meaning friends leaned over to her as she sat in a wheelchair and reminded her that she and her husband would soon be reunited in heaven, that it would not be long before they were together again. Later, when she was alone with the minister, she sat close to him and said with tears streaming down her face, "Am I never going to get away from him?" Whatever your beliefs about the hereafter, all we have to go on here from this little Saturday night exchange is the life to come is not simply a continuation of our present existence. That much we know. I would think there are plenty of people on earth for whom such a prospect would not be appealing if life in heaven was nearly identical to life on earth. And guess what? Jesus says, God is God of the living, for to him all are alive. In saying this, this is how brilliant Jesus is. He's quoting the Torah, the book of Moses, the only part of the Bible in which the Sadducees believed. Take that. But what does it mean that God is God of the living? What kind of living is it going to be? We want clear and unequivocal answers about heaven that will encourage and sustain us. In other words, we want a rational explanation. Sorry. That's evidently not what the Bible is for, is answering every single one of our difficult questions. The Bible talks about the life to come as a mystery, such as in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So this is what I suggest you do. Go for it. Or walk away. Believe in it. Or don't. I think what Jesus is trying to say in this part of his teaching is that if we live our lives for God, in this life, in the life to come, we will receive something that is beyond our imaginations. And we won't have to anymore forecast or prognosticate or wonder about what is coming, because we will know without a doubt because of our faith and nothing else. Let me close with an observation made by a little girl. She and her father were out walking one clear, starry night, and she looked up at the heavens, and she turned to her father, and she said, "If this side of heaven, Daddy, is so bad, if it's so wrong, it looks pretty beautiful here, then what would the right side of heaven look like?" Well, that's our question. But we're going to have to leave the answer up to God, aren't we? And we'll have to remember how this story ends. Did you hear how it ended? And no one dared to ask him any more questions. Let's say a prayer. Lord of all, instead of more answers, maybe what we need is more faith. God of the living, live in us, we pray, and increase our faith each and every day. Amen. I invite all of you to stand.